towards the last month of this year. It's hard to believe that it's here already. But we want to thank you for this last year, that you've been so gracious to us and our families and brought us through. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done in lives this last year, as you've used Awana and Celebrate and SWAT Youth Group and our Sunday services. We just want to thank you for that, for how you're working and for what you're doing. And we just bless you. And Lord, we ask that you continue to do that. We'd continue to have a good month, last month, that you would take this time of this season, and as we focus more and more on Christ and on his birth, Lord, that there might be those that would come to know you as Savior. There might be those that return to you. Maybe they've wandered away. Lord, we just pray that you would work during this time. And Lord, we just pray for safety for those that might even be traveling right now. They might be on the road heading home, wherever that might be. Lord, give them journey mercies. Keep them safe and get them home safely. We thank you for those that have already arrived. They made it there, and they're at home. We praise your name for that. We thank you for it. We thank you for each one that's come out today and to gather together to worship you. And we thank you, Father, for the body of Christ that is gathering in different places in our valley and in our nation, choosing to be thankful to you and worship you. We thank you for that. We pray, Father, that you'd be with those that are away, that cannot be with family because they're on the mission field or they're in the service and involved in protecting our nation. We just thank you for them. And Father, we especially pray for Gail Posenjack as she's away, and that you would just be very near and dear to her. That she would have a really great Thanksgiving time with those of her friends and that are so dear to her that it's kind of like family. And so, Lord, we just pray for her. You would encourage your heart this day. And, Lord, continue to use her in the lives of the children at the school where she teaches. And, Lord, we commit her to you and thank you for her. And all the other missionaries that are in their place of service this day. Just bless them with abundance in their lives and in their families. Lord, we pray that you might touch our hearts as we begin a new study these next few weeks, and that you might open our hearts to the truth. And we commit this to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. A new series I'm calling Name Above All Names. And the one for today is, His Name is Jesus. Name above all names, and that name is Jesus. Throughout the Bible, there's about 350 names or titles that are attached to Jesus Christ. And I believe that there are so many because He's so awesome. I believe that there are so many because He's so wonderful, and it takes that many names and titles to describe Him. And so we're going to begin studying a few of those names and titles this morning. But what I want to do is approach this morning by asking three questions. We're going to answer these three questions, hopefully. Number one, why should we study His name? Number two, who gave Jesus His name in the first place? And last of all, why this name? Why Jesus? Why not another name? And we'll try to answer those questions this morning. So first of all, why should we study His name or His names and titles? And the answer is simple, because as we study His names and His titles, we're going to get to know Him better. And that means three things are going to happen. These three things are going to happen to me as I study these names and as I teach them. And then these three things are going to happen to you as you hear and get into the study yourself and begin to meditate on what we look at. because we get to know Him better. Here's the three things. Number one, knowing Him better will lead us to greater worship and adoration of who He is and why He came. We'll have greater, deeper worship as we understand Him better and better. There's something else. Number two, knowing Him better will enable us to trust Him more. We'll trust Him more. As we understand Him better, who He is and why He came, we will then begin to trust Him more no matter what's going on in our lives. And we need to do that from time to time, don't we? We need to be reminded of who He is because we need to trust Him every day, no matter what happens. There's a third reason. As we behold Him in all of His wonder, we will become more and more like Him. And so, we study His name so we can know Him better. As we know Him better, we will have greater worship, greater trust, and greater likeness. It says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And I'm going to read the Amplified Bible. I like what it says. It says this, "And all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continue to behold in the Word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord." So we're looking at Him. "And we're constantly being, as a result, constantly being transfigured into His very own image in ever-increasing splendor and from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." As we look into the mirror of who He is, our lives are going to be transformed and transfigured. Because then we're going to become more like Him and less like us. Don't you like that? When you're more like Him and less like yourself? And sometimes when you're more like yourself, you don't so much like that person very much. You know, you go, "Oh, why did I say that? Why did I do that? Why would they like me? I don't even like me." Have you ever thought that? Well, we want to become transfigured, transformed into His likeness. And we'll do that as we study His names and His titles. I like what Pastor Adrian Rogers said about this, and I put it on the screen for you. It says this, he said this, "When the child of God loves the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he is changed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God because he has found the truth of God." 2 Corinthians 3:18. Great statement. Very clear. I want you to notice what the Bible says about His great and awesome name. I picked out a few passages. It says this in Psalm 124, verse 8. It says, "Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth." So this says there's power in the name of the Lord. And then it says in Proverbs 18:10, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe." So this one says that the name of the Lord is safety. There is safety in the name of the Lord. Joel 2:32, it says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be what? Shall be saved." There is salvation in the name of the Lord. Psalm 113:1-3, it says this, "Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised." There is praise in the name of the Lord. There is praise, salvation, safety, and power in the name of the Lord. And I want to give you one more. I like this one. It's our name. Revelation 22, 3 and 4 says this. It's in the last chapter of the Bible where it's talking about the New Jerusalem. And it says, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. Then notice what it says next. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. Verses 3 to 4. 3 and 4. He's given His name to us. It's our name. It's kind of like when you got married, you took your husband's name. Generally, that's what happens. And when we came to faith in Christ, we took His name. He gave His name to us. I wonder what that name is. Is it the name Jesus? Could that be the name? Or could it be some other name? I don't know. I just kind of think it might be Jesus. I don't know. Because that's the name He's given and known by for us, right? Nancy Leigh DeMoss said this, "Is that awesome to think that Jesus would give to us His own name? It's a brand. It's a permanent mark of ownership. We belong to Him. He declares us to belong to Him. It's a mark of relationship. He calls us His own. He is privileged to be our groom and to call us His bride. He has taken us as His own forever and ever and ever. We have His name." So not only do we look and marvel at the wonder of His name, but we say, "Oh, what a wonder, Lord Jesus, that You would give us Your name." He gave us that name of praise and salvation and safety and power. It's our name. He shares it with us. There's a lot of choruses. You notice we sang a few. There's a lot of songs and choruses written about Him, about that name. Let me just name a few. All hail the power of all hail, excuse me. All hail King Jesus. His name is wonderful. Every day with Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. And then there's the one that Nancy sang. There's something about that name. And I have the words on the screen, and we are going to sing that one together. And so you got all warmed up, Nancy, and you got us warmed up. And so we're going to sing that together. Are you ready? Got the words on the screen. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Something about that name, Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Yes, Jesus is the name above all names, because whatever you need, it is found in that name. There is peace in His name. There is grace and wholeness and healing in the very name of Jesus. Jesus is the name that we're studying this day, and we're going to continue to study all the different names and titles for the next few weeks. Who gave Jesus His name? The name Jesus was given to Him by God Himself. It wasn't Joseph, it wasn't Mary, it was His Heavenly Father that named Him. Luke tells us that the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a virgin named Mary. And he said this in Luke 1, 30 to 31. It says, "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus." And then over in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 to 21, it says this, This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want her to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. Before we read on, just a word of explanation here. In that particular day, an engagement could only be dissolved legally by a divorce. It's not like us. You can get engaged and then just break it off, no big deal. But in that day, it was a very serious thing when they got engaged. And they had to do it legally through divorce. Because Joseph loved Mary and was a good man, he chose not to make a public example of her, because according to the New Testament, he legally or spiritually or biblically could have taken her out in the public square and had her stoned because he believed that she had committed adultery. But he didn't want to do that. He loved her too much to do that. And so he decided that he would divorce her quietly and wouldn't make a public example of her, let alone stone her. Verse 20 goes on and says, as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. He said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. See, God chose to tell both of them. First, he told Mary and said, his name is going to be Jesus. And then a little bit later, when the angel met with Joseph, he also told Joseph what his name would be. And I think maybe he wanted to make sure they got it, that there was no disagreement or argument about it. So they both knew what God wanted, that he wanted his name to be Jesus. But then there's a third time that it's given to us, and I was kind of wondering why in Luke 2:21 it says it again, and I think maybe this is more for you and me. So he told them, and now he says it again, so now we would understand where his name come from. In Luke 2:21 it says, 8 days later, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel, even before he was conceived. We see that it was the Heavenly Father who chose his name, not Joseph, not Mary. It's also good to be reminded that at Jesus' birth, he didn't start. When he was born as a babe in Bethlehem, it wasn't his beginning. See, Jesus always was. There was never a time when he was not. Jesus existed eternally in heaven as the Son of God. Remember what Jesus said before Abraham was? I am. He was claiming to be eternal, the eternal Son of God, who then stepped down out of heaven and became that child. Also, in that day, the name Jesus was very common. Like in our day, a common name would be Bill or John. It was a common name. It wasn't an unusual name. Many Jewish parents named their baby boys Jesus. And so that's why throughout the Gospels, you will see him referred to as Jesus of Nazareth, so that it distinguished him from all of the other Jesuses that ran around in town. And also, Nazareth was a very little village, and so there probably wasn't very many little boys named Jesus in Nazareth. Maybe he was the only one. But he was Jesus of Nazareth. And so his name became a designation. Not only that, his name was a name that he was named from God himself, not his parents. And so who named him? God named him. The next thing that we want to see is why did God choose this name for his son? Why did God choose this name for his son? To understand why God chose this particular name, you have to go back to the Old Testament. The name Jesus was the Greek equivalent to the Old Testament Jewish name Jehoshua. The name Jehoshua comes from two shorter Hebrew words. The first is the name Jehovah, and the second is a verb that means to save. And so the name Jehoshua means Jehovah saves. And so the name Jesus is the Greek equivalent to that Old Testament name. And so that's why God chose the name Jesus. It was a common name. It wasn't an unusual name. It comes from the Old Testament name Joshua, and it means Jehovah saves. So that's why he picked the name, because it does mean Savior. The name Jesus means Savior. Luke 2:11 says, "For there is born to you this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Warren Wiersbe, talking about this, made this statement. He said, "The name that you give to your child may not determine his or her destiny. But the name that was given to our Lord by the Father in heaven was a part of his destiny. I might say it even determined his destiny, because he was Savior." The very name Jesus reveals to us why he came to earth. It sums up his mission, his purpose, and his destiny. It is Jesus, Savior. In the Old Testament, you will find that there are two Joshuas. And both of these Joshuas, by way of symbolism, point to Jesus Christ. They're referred to as a prototype of him, of Jesus Christ. The first Joshua, the number one Joshua is that we're going to look at is Joshua the high priest and king. That one is not as well known as the second Joshua that we'll look at. There is the number one Joshua, who is the high priest and king. Joshua was a high priest during the time when the Jews returned from the Babylonian captivity to Israel to rebuild the temple. So this Jewish remnant came out of the captivity, went to Jerusalem, and their job was to rebuild the temple. It was during that time that this Joshua, who's a high priest, lived. It was during the time when the prophets Ezra, Haggai, and Zechariah wrote, this Joshua lived. And God told the prophet to say this in regards to Joshua. Verse 11, "Take silver and gold, make an ornate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest." That's out of Jeremiah. Crowns were only worn by kings. And those crowns always speak of royalty. And this particular crown was set on the head of the high priest, making him both high priest and king. Doing this in Israel was unusual. It wasn't done, because there was a strict division of power between king and priest. So it's never done before this time. After he does this, after he takes the crown and places it on the head of the high priest, Joshua, He makes this prophetic proclamation. It says this, "Then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch." Here we have another name, another descriptive name of Jesus. "Behold, a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus, he will be a priest on his throne." There's that dual responsibility as priest and king. "And the council of peace will be between the two offices." This says, the branch shall be both priest and king, and will one day sit on his throne. Well, the question is, well, who's the branch? Can we identify who the branch is that's also going to be priest and king? And the answer is yes. It's given in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. Isaiah 11, 1 and 2. "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit." So this branch comes from the lineage or the family of a fellow by the name of Jesse. And that takes us back to Jesse and David, King David, and that whole genealogy of Jesus Christ. But then it goes on and gives a description of the branch. Verse 1, Isaiah 11, "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse." It's an offspring of Jesse. "And a branch from his shoots will bear fruit." Now here's the fruit. Here's the description. "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, all will be upon the branch." This says the Spirit of the Lord rests on the branch. Well, who is the branch? I believe the branch is none other than Jesus, the one we're studying. Because in all four Gospels, we are told that at the baptism of Jesus, it says, "And the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descend like a dove and rest on him." Matthew 4:16. So I believe Jesus is the branch. And back in Zechariah chapter 6, verse 13, that we already read, the branch, Jesus, will be a priest on his throne, it says. So Jesus is both priest and king. Jesus, the branch, is the high priest, seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's there making intercession for you and me. He's the only mediator between God and man, says 1 Timothy 2:5. He's our mediator. He's high priest, interceding for us, taking us before the Father. Jesus, as high priest, entered the holy place, and he entered the holy place for us, on our behalf, by means of his own blood. This says that he is both the gift and the giver. Jesus Christ was the sacrifice and also the priest that offered the sacrifice of himself to the Father on our behalf. He entered the throne room of God with his own blood and offered it to the Father as sacrifice for you and me. Jesus is high priest. And as our high priest, he is a sympathetic and understanding high priest as he intercedes for us. Oswald Sanders said this, quote, "We could not live the Christian life for a day were it not that he lives to intercede for us. There is no personal problem for which he has no solution. No enemy from which he cannot rescue. No sin from which he cannot deliver. Because he ever lives to make intercession for us." He is the high priest who offers his blood to the Father on our behalf. He's our sacrifice that we bring to Christ. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He is our high priest. He is the gift, and he is the giver for you and me. Not only is Jesus Christ our high priest, but he is king. He is our king. He's as much our king as he is our high priest. It says this in Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king, and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." We see in this prophetic statement that there is a coming king who's coming out of the line or lineage of David, and he will reign over the land in righteousness and wisdom. The branch. Not only is he priest, but he's king. Remember what the angel said to Mary in Luke 1, 31 to 33 about her son? In Luke chapter 1, it says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and would be called the Son of the Most High." And then notice what he says next. "And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." He is king. He will reign one day. And Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it's the story about the wise man, you know, following the star and coming along and that whole thing. It says this, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying this, 'Where is he who has been born?'" What? "King of the Jews. For he saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." He was born a king and will reign over all the earth forever and ever and ever one day. Psalm 10:16 says, "The Lord is king forever and ever." Psalm 47, verse 2 says, "The Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth." See, the Bible tells us that he's king. He's the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of the nations. He is the king of heaven. He is the king of righteousness and the king of peace. He is the king of glory. And I like this one. It says he's the king of the ages. 1 Timothy 1:17. And he is the king of all kings. Revelation 10:12. According to the New Testament, one day that king will return in all of his glory, and he will rule over the nations. See, the first time he came as a lamb to be sacrificed. But the next time he comes, he's going to come as a lion to rule. See, we can choose to bow to him now, or we can be forced to bow to him later. But all will bow, because he is king of all kings. See, Sundays come and go, and there are many, probably even most, choose not to bow in worship to him. But Philippians 2, 9 to 11 says this, "Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those even under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yes, people right now can choose not to bow in worship to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And many do. Many choose and make that choice to not show up at church to worship the King. But one day, they're not going to have a choice. One day, they will be forced to bow. And they will be forced to claim and to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, that brings us to our next Joshua. That's the first Joshua, the one that's referred to in the Old Testament as priest and king. There's another one. This number two Joshua is Joshua the conqueror. This Joshua is the one we know about the most. This one is the one who followed Moses as Moses led the Israelite people in the wilderness. This Joshua is the one that took his place, took Moses' place after he died. This Joshua is the one who's the sixth book is named after. This one we know the most about. This one we've studied the most about. This Joshua, Joshua number two, was used of God to fight and defeat Israel's enemies. And he was used of God to lead the nation of Israel out of the wilderness into the promised land. That's this Joshua, Joshua number two. And he also is likened and is a prototype of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Joshua. Jesus is our Savior. He's our conqueror. He's our deliverer. See, our Joshua, Jesus Christ, fights our battles. Jesus, our conqueror, has defeated all of our enemies, including the final enemy. What does Scripture say is the final enemy? Death. That's the final enemy of mankind. He's defeated all of our enemies. And He's led us to the place of victory and freedom. He's led us into the promised land of victory and freedom. It says this in 1 Corinthians 15:57, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." See, He is the conquering King. And the question I need to ask, is He your King? The only way He can become your king is you have to first come by way of the truth that He is priest. That He has become the sacrifice, your sacrifice. He is that sacrifice. And not only is He the sacrifice, He's the giver of that sacrifice to the Father. He has become your sacrifice and mine so that we could be forgiven of our sins. And at that point, He becomes our King. He becomes the victor. And He's given us the victory. But thanks be to God this Thanksgiving season. Why should we be so thankful? Because He has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is He your King? Are you bowing to Him as your King? Seeking Him and His guidance and His strength, because freedom is only in Him as our King. Father, we thank You for the name Jesus and what it means to us. It not only means that He's our conqueror, but it means that He's our King and He's our high priest. And Father, we want to thank you for that, that he was willing to become the branch. And we praise your name for that, that as the branch, he became prophet, he became priest and king. And I pray, Father, that we, each one here, would be able to, without any doubt, claim him as their priest, their high priest, and as their king. May we leave this place understanding that he's the conquering king, and he has conquered on our behalf. That when we trust him, we enter into that victory, his victory. And we thank him for that this Thanksgiving season. And we pray these things in your son's name, amen. To close our service, we want to sing a couple of choruses. But our